Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin with verse 13 through verse 25. Matthew chapter 16 verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 verse 13. But when Jesus was come into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he demanded of his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others again Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says to them, But ye, who do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answering said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answering said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in the heavens. And I also I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly, my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. Then he enjoined on his disciples that they should say to no man that he was the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go away to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised. And Peter, taking him to him, began to rebuke him, saying, God be favorable to thee, Lord, this shall in no wise be unto thee. But turning round, he said to Peter, Get away behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thy mind is not on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. I believe this is one of the most familiar passages in the Scripture. I believe that all of us, if I may say, are quite familiar with this passage. But sometimes, you know, when a passage becomes so familiar that it begins to lose its sharpness. So I believe it is good from time to time that we go back to these familiar passages and review them, and looking to the Lord that we may be able to gain or regain something that are very precious. The occasion was our Lord Jesus retreated to the border of Caesarea Philippi. It was at a time that he was just beginning to be rejected by his own people. While he was in the border of Caesarea Philippi, he asked a very important question. He asked his disciples, Who do men say that he, the Son of Man, was? Now, of course, his disciples will not give him all the bad reports, all the bad things that they had heard people said about their master. So they only gave to him the good reports that they heard. They told our Lord Jesus that some said, You are John the Baptist, coming into life. Some said, You are Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Or you are Elijah, the greatest of all prophets. Or you are one of the prophets. And you'll find that all these were good reports. In other words, the world considered the Lord Jesus as a prophet, as a man from God, as a man with a message from God, a great man. But our Lord Jesus was not satisfied. So he asked his disciples, "Who do you say? You who have been with me for these times? Now who do you say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of the living God." As soon as Peter made this confession, immediately you find the Lord Jesus said, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because this is not something that flesh and blood show you. But it is my Father who is in heaven who has revealed this to you. You are Peter. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, brothers and sisters, here you'll find two of the greatest revelations in the Bible. Two of the greatest revelations in the world. You cannot find any revelation from God, any revelation from above, greater than the two that we have just mentioned. Now, what are they? Number one, you find the Father revealed the Son. The Father reveals the Son as the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a revelation. Because humanly speaking, no one will ever be able to know Jesus as Christ, as the Son of the living God. Humanly speaking, all that you can know him or about him is he is a great man. The flesh and blood can only teach you that Jesus is a great person, a prophet, a great man. And that is the limit that human can teach. Flesh and blood can tell you. It takes the Father who is in heaven to reveal to you that Jesus is more than a prophet. He is the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ, one who is sent by God with a special mission to fulfill. And he is the Son, the eternal Son of the eternal God. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he took upon himself the likeness of a man. Even though he is God. And yet, his deity is being hidden within the cover of the likeness of a man. The Bible said, "The Word became flesh, full of grace and truth." And then in parenthesis, you'll find, John said, "We have beheld his glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Now, why is it that this is put in parenthesis? Because from the human standpoint, they see Jesus, full of grace and truth. That is all they can see. It takes spiritual eyes to see through this body, this physical form, and see that he is the Son of the living God. It takes revelation from above to know the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters, what is revelation? What is the difference between revelation and mental knowledge? Now, today people may have the mental knowledge if you are brought up in a Christian family, or you are in a Christian country, so-called. You are surrounded with the teaching of Christianity. Now, certainly, you can easily say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that is not revelation. That is only a mental knowledge. Now, what is the difference between a revelation and a mental knowledge? You may have the correct knowledge, the accurate knowledge about Jesus, because you have heard. You know, it is very strange that after Peter confessed the Lord as the Christ, you know what the Lord said? The Lord told them not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. Now, we will think that certainly the Lord said, very good, you know me as Christ. Now, go to all the nations and tell them that I am Christ. Spread the news. But instead of that, the Lord Jesus said, don't tell anybody that I am the Christ. Now, isn't that strange? Is it because that people may get a mental knowledge without revelation? And even if people should get a mental knowledge about Christ without the revelation from above, you'll find it may even hinder them from really knowing Him. The difference between a revelation and a mental knowledge is, if your knowledge is just a mental knowledge, an information that we receive from outside, something that flesh and blood can instruct, you find there is no transforming power, and it cannot translate you to anywhere else. You will not be able to be identified with what you know. You will not be able to be joined into one with your knowledge. In other words, knowledge is knowledge and you are you. There will be no identification, there will be no union. And there will be no transforming, there will be no translating. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is this. If it is revelation from above, you'll find through that revelation, you will be transformed. Not only transformed, but you will be translated. Transforming is something that goes within you. Translating is something that goes without you, outside of you. In other words, if you really have revelation from above, your position will be changed. That's translation. You will be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's conversion. You will be transformed. Instead of being a sinner, you will be a saint. That's transformation. Something will go on within you, and something will happen in your environment. You will be identified with the revelation that you receive. You will be united with that revelation. So, brothers and sisters, it is very easy to distinguish whether it is a revelation or whether it is just a mere knowledge. In the time of Christ, of course, this mental knowledge has never been spread before. Therefore, this knowledge was not there. So all that flesh and blood can teach is, Jesus is a great man. He is a great prophet. It takes revelation to know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now today, because the gospel has been preached, that knowledge is spread around. And we are able to have that mental knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But remember this. If it is taught by flesh and blood, it will not transform you. It will not translate you, transfer you from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Even if you have such mental knowledge, you will not be identified with it, and you will not be able to be united with it. And that's the reason why, how important it is that we must have revelation from the Father to show us in our spirit that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what happened? When the Father should reveal Christ to us, you know what happened? The word Christ means the anointed. He is anointed by God. And the Spirit upon Him is without measure. This is Christ, the anointed. But do you know that after you have received this revelation, and you have confessed Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you become Christians. And Christians means the anointed ones. Christ is the anointed, and we who have received the revelation become the anointed ones. Immediately you'll find there is an identification there. We are united with Him. The Holy Spirit upon His head is without measure, and the Spirit of God comes upon every one of us and dwells within us. We become Christians, the anointed ones. He is the Son of the living God. And when that revelation is given to us and we believe Him as the Son of the living God, something happened. We are born from above. We become sons of God, children of God. So you find, how important is revelation? Without revelation, there will be no transformation. There will be no translation. There will be no identification. There will be no union. Everything is just external. Nothing is real. But with revelation, immediately you'll find something happened to you. Something goes on within you. Something has happened even without you in your environment. That is revelation. Now thank God, the Father has revealed the Son in us. Paul said, it pleases God to reveal His Son in me. And I do believe that we who are here this morning, that it has pleased the Father to reveal the Son in us. And we have received this revelation. This is the greatest revelation in the whole world. To see Him as the Christ, the anointed, the Son of the living God. But after this revelation was given by the Father and was received, immediately you'll find our Lord Jesus began to reveal the second great revelation in the Bible. To those who have received the first revelation from the Father, the Son began to reveal the second greatest revelation in the whole world. And what is that revelation? The Lord said, "You are Peter. You are a stone. Because you believe, a transformation has come into you. From the dust, to be a stone. You are Peter, a stone. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Dear brothers and sisters, hear our Lord Jesus as the Son began to reveal to Peter the second greatest revelation in the whole world. And what is that revelation? It is the revelation of the church. The Lord said, I will build my church. This is the first time that our Lord Jesus used that word church. You remember Paul said, the church is a mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages in God. And here you'll find for the first time our Lord Jesus began to reveal it. He said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This is a revelation. Now again, today, because the church has existed upon this earth for 2,000 years, you have church history, you have church historians, and you have people who are forming churches. Therefore, today you'll find the church become a common knowledge. In other words, you do not need revelation and you know about the church. But remember, even if you know about the church through flesh and blood, if you do not have a revelation from the Son, remember, that knowledge of the church will do you no good. It will not identify you. It will not unite you. It will not transform you. It does not translate you. And that's the reason why you'll find lots of people know about the church and even talk about the church and even form the church. But what is the church to them? The church to them is an organization. The church to them is a world power. Power politics even. Why? Because there is no revelation. Brothers and sisters, if we need revelation concerning Christ, we need revelation concerning the church. And if the Son should reveal the church to us, then you'll find something is very different. The Lord said, you are Peter, a stone. I will build my church upon this rock. Now the Lord is playing with words. You are Petros. I will build my church upon the Petra. In other words, our Lord Jesus is the rock. The Lord Jesus, who is revealed by the Father, confessed by man, is the rock. Paul said, I'm a master builder, I've laid the foundation, and there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. So our Lord Jesus himself is the foundation. The revelation of our Lord Jesus, the confession of our Lord Jesus, he is the foundation. And Peter, as he confessed the Lord, he becomes a stone. He becomes a building material. He will, with the other believers, build by the Lord upon the Lord himself to be a habitation of God. Now, brothers and sisters, Peter fully understands this, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he said, the Lord is a living stone. And as we come to the Lord, we all become living stones, being built up together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that comes from revelation. If you have a revelation from the Son concerning the church, immediately you'll find you are deeply involved. Why? Because you are stone. You are to be built together with other stones upon the rock. You are no longer a standby, a spectator, but you are deeply involved. You are identified with the church. You are united with the church. And you are in the very process of the building of the church. You cannot separate yourself as if you are a bystander. You cannot do that. Once the Son has revealed the church to you, immediately you find you get involved. You are involved. You are in it. You are being built together. You become a material to it. There is no way of your being as an outsider. You cannot do that. That's the difference between a revelation and a mental knowledge. Once that revelation is given, it transforms you. It translates you. It puts you in a new position. And you become identified with it and unite with it. And you find that the Lord is actually taking hold of your life and build you with other believers upon Himself, so that He may find His home in you. Now, what a great revelation that is. The greatest revelation is Christ. And second to it is the church. Why? Because Christ is the head, and the church is His body. Dear brothers and sisters, if you receive the revelation of Christ and the church, the whole Bible is open to you. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible just teaches this one thing, Christ and His church. There is nothing more important than that. So we really need to look to the Lord, that He will give us such revelation. He will give us the revelation of Christ, and He will give us the revelation of the church. Now it is true that when we first believe in the Lord Jesus, the Father has revealed Christ to us. But remember, that revelation has to go on and increase. There is no limit to Christ. Oh, that I may know Him. There is no limit to that real knowledge of Christ, of the Son of the living God. When the Father first opened the heavens and revealed the Son to us, that is just the beginning of knowing Him, not the end. And brothers and sisters, we need to receive further revelation. We need to receive fresh and new and living knowledge of our Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We need to know Him more and more. And the more you know Him, the more you are transformed. The more you will be united with Him. And the more you will be identified with Him. And the same thing is true with the church. Maybe the Lord has begun to show the church to you, to show that the church is not something that man build, but the church is something that the Lord Himself will build. He said, I will build. Now, do you see the Lord is building His church? Or do you see that only man are building? We need to see that the Lord said, I will build. Now, what will He build with? He will build His church with you and me. We are His building materials. And how He is going to build us? He will build us upon the rock Himself. In other words, we will be deeply rooted and grounded in Him. And in the measure of our rooted and grounded in Him will be the measure of our being building up. Brothers and sisters, and this revelation has to increase within us. It is not something static. It is something that is living. And the more you go on with the Lord, the more the Lord will reveal the church to you. And to see that how He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, if something that the Lord will give Himself for it and love Him, you know something is very, very precious. So first of all, we really need to look to the Lord. That in these two great revelations, we may not only be privileged by His grace to have a beginning knowledge revelation, but we need to go on with an increasing understanding through revelation of what Christ and the church are. But actually, my burden is not in what I have mentioned to you this morning. My burden actually is in the second part. In that part that begins with verse 21. Because I believe that that second part of the passage we read is the part that is very much overlooked. We are so caught up with these great revelations that we tend to overlook what follows. You know, we all like revelation. Why? Because if we are given a revelation, then we know what it is. Before the revelation is given, it's a mystery. We do not know. And you know, we all like to know. Therefore, how we want to see have revelation, that we may know what it is, what they are. And when we really know, and when we begin to see what God sees, well, it really lifts up to the third heaven. You know, revelation gives a third heaven experience. We are lifted to the third heaven because we see, we know. Now we see, now we know. Wonderful, marvelous, glorious. And we would like to be like Peter said, Lord, it is good to be here. Let us just stay here. We'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we will just sleep under the open air. It doesn't matter. That revelation is too good. It doesn't matter anymore. We do not want to go down to the valley. So, brothers and sisters, oftentimes when you read Matthew chapter 16, I think you read until verse 20, and that's it. You do not read on. And because we do not read on, something is missed. In spite of the great revelations we have received, we do not see these revelations fulfilled in our lives, make real in our lives. So here you'll find from verse 21, from that time. Now, brothers and sisters, this is very important. He says, from that time. In other words, before that time, the Lord did not say anything about what He was going to say. Why He couldn't say it? It was only from that time, after the revelation was given, then the Lord Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go away to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised. The Father revealed the Son to Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the King, the Lord of all. And then the Lord began to explain how he was to be the Christ. Revelation shows us what, but explanation tells us how. Indeed, he is the Christ, the Anointed of God. He is the foundation. But how is the foundation laid? How is he to be the Christ? He is the eternal Son of God. Even in eternity, he is Son. In Philippians, we are told that he, being equal with God, is not something to be grasped at, because this is what he is. In eternity, he is one with God. He is the eternal Son of God, the Son of the living God. It never changes. He begins to be the Christ of God when God conceived the thought of creation. He is the Son of God from eternity. No beginning. But he becomes the Christ of God at the time when God conceived the thought of creation. Because of creation, there is a need of Christ to come to accomplish the work of redemption, in order to fulfill God's purpose. So you know that even before the world was created, he was Christ. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When he came into this world, he came to be Christ. He came as Christ, as the sent one, the anointed one of God, to accomplish God's eternal purpose. A tremendous mission. He came for that purpose. But how? How was he to accomplish the work of Christ? How was he to prove himself that he was indeed the Christ? He said, he must go to Jerusalem. He will suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. He will be killed, and on the third day be raised. You remember our Lord Jesus, when he was 30 years old, before he began his public ministry, how he went to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. John the Baptist didn't want to do that. Somehow John the Baptist felt that here was a man who had no need to repent. And yet the Lord said, do it for the sake of righteousness. This is the way that God has ordained. Let it be done. And you remember our Lord Jesus went down into the water and he was baptized. What does it mean? It means that even though he has nothing to repent, and yet because he is ordained to be the Christ, therefore he had to take our place. He has to go through baptism, go through death and resurrection. In other words, he offered himself to the Father to be that sacrifice, offer himself to the Father, to do the work of Christ, to die for mankind. So here you'll find he accepted baptism as a token that he was willing to lay down his life for our sake. Throughout his life, you'll find the shadow of the cross cast over him. There was never a day nor a night that the shadow of the cross was not over him. He walked the way of the cross. All his life, he took up his cross. Until finally, he was crucified on the cross. Why? Because he cannot be Christ if there is no cross. He is Christ, but to be Christ, to fulfill the work of Christ, he has to go to the cross. There is no other way. It is by the cross that he proved to the world that he is the Christ. And that's the reason why today the cross becomes a symbol. Because that is the very truth that he is the Christ. If he does not go to the cross, even though he was sent to the world to be Christ, but he should fail his mission. You know, one day when our Lord Jesus took his disciples, three disciples, to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he was transfigured. In other words, the glory of the Godhead began to diffuse through his physical body. And even transform his physical body. His face was bright as the sun, and even in his clothes, that material things, you know, become so white. Because the glory of the Lord began to diffuse through his body. That was one time in his life on earth that the glory within has come forth. Oh, it was so good. And there you'll find Moses and Elijah appeared and they were talking with him about his exit. In other words, he came into this world through the Virgin Mary. That's how he came in. And now they were talking about his exit, his going out of the world. Now, how will the Lord Jesus go out of the world? So far as the Lord himself is concerned, he has lived upon the earth over 30 years, some years. And he lived such a perfect life for righteousness because he sees the Father. He has gone to the Father. So far as the Lord is concerned, he can exit from the world from the mountain of transfiguration. He was ready. After God's own heart, a perfect man, live a perfect life, a life that was pleasing to the Father. And he had every right to return and back to the Father for righteousness because he has gone to the Father. Now, he could go out from the world on the Mount of Transfiguration. But if he should do that, he remains as the Son of God, but we do not have Christ on earth. Why? His mission failed. He did not just come to prove to the world that there was such a perfect man. He came to the world to prove that a man, a perfect man, one who knows no sin, will die for those who are sinners. Made sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Now, that is Christ. And thank God our Lord Jesus did not exit from the Mount of Transfiguration. He exit from Calvary's tree to prove that he is the Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, a Christ without the cross is no Christ. Our Christ is a Christ with cross. Therefore you'll find, Paul said, I know nothing about you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the message. Satan hated the cross. Satan did not like to see our Lord Jesus crucified on the cross. Now you may think it's strange. You may think it was Satan who wanted Christ to be crucified. In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. Why? Because you remember when the Lord began to reveal to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and be killed. In other words, He had to go to the cross. Immediately Peter, the one who just confessed Him, received such a great revelation, confessed Him. Immediately Peter took hold of Christ and shook Him and rebuked Him. Now think of that. These are strong words. Peter rebuked his master as if Peter knew better. Peter said, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. Take care of yourself. You don't need the cross. You can have the throne. Peter said this out of his good heart. He so loved his master. He didn't want to see his master suffering anyway. He was full of sympathy and compassion and love for the Lord. He thought he was doing the right thing, not knowing that he was used by Satan. You know, the flesh is always used by the enemy. Wherever is the flesh, there is an instrument in the enemy's hand. That's how serious it is. Whether that flesh is bad flesh or good flesh. Certainly, Peter here exhibited a good flesh. But our Lord has such discernment. Immediately the Lord saw through the whole thing. And the Lord turned around and said, Satan, get me behind. Because you're not mindful of the things of God, you're mindful of the things of man. You want to take away the cross from me. But don't you know that if I do not go to the cross, you will have no Christ? There will be no salvation. Oh, brothers and sisters, Satan knew that if Christ should go to the cross, there his head will be crushed. It is true. In his desperation, he lost his mind. He wanted him to be crucified. Christ could be crucified. But after Christ was hanged on the cross, again you'll find he used the priests and the scribes. They came under the cross and said, ha-ha, if you are Christ, come down. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. Now that's from Satan again. Christ was already crucified. But Satan said, come down. Come down. If you come down, we all believe you. Now, if they believe him, what will happen? There will be no salvation. No salvation. And thank God our Lord Jesus did not come down. He did not come down because he was Christ. If he came down, he wouldn't be Christ anymore. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see the point? The revelation is what? He is Christ. But that revelation can only be realized by how? Through the cross. The cross is the means to the end, the Christ. Now this principle is not only true with Christ. This principle is also true with the church. So here you'll find after our Lord Jesus has clarified the situation about himself, verse 24, then Jesus, after he has clarified that part of the first revelation, that there can be no Christ without the cross. The cross and the Christ are inseparable. The cross is a means to Christ. Then he turned to the disciples. He is now talking to them, not about him, but about them. He is now entering into the second revelation. It is the revelation of the church. Now the revelation of the church is a great revelation, but how is the church built? He said, I will build my church. But how is he going to build the church? On what principle? Along what line? By what way and means he is going to build the church? Then he says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Brothers and sisters, we have received the revelation of the church. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But why is it that in these 2,000 years, it seems as if there is very little of the building work being done? Why is it that lots that have been built have been overcome by the gates of Hades to prove that these are not the work of the Lord? Why? It is because the church does not understand the principle of the cross. Without the cross, there can be no church. The revelation of the church is glorious, but without the cross, it will never become a reality. So therefore the Lord said, if anyone desire to come after me. Now, do we desire to come after him? Do we desire to be built up together as a holy habitation of God? If you have no such desire, then nothing can be said. But if you really desire to come after him, where does he go? He goes the way of the cross. In order to be the Christ of God. And therefore, if we desire to go after him, we have to go the same way, the way of the cross. And then we will be built up together, a holy habitation of God. Having the revelation of the church, but rejecting the cross, will end up to be visionaries. It is only when we receive the revelation of the cross and are willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord, then you'll find the church will become a reality in our life. The Lord said, deny yourself. Why? Because the greatest hindrance to the building of the church is self. Do not think that it is our environment that hinders us from being built. Say, there is persecution. People are not allowed to meet together. Therefore, we cannot be built together. But strange to say, in countries where persecution is prevailing, you find the church is being built more than ever before.
God's people are really built together. It is not in our environment, our circumstances. The hindrance to the building of the church is not in outward things. The hindrance to the building of the church is you, is I, this self. That is the hindrance. You know, Paul said in Romans, that we are like a lump of clay in the hand of the potter. And the potter can make us of any kind of vessel he wants to. And the clay has nothing to say. Why? Because the potter has the right. And the clay not only has nothing to say, but the clay does not know how to say. Will never say anything. It is in the hand of the potter. Passively, and let the potter mold and fashion it according to his will. But brothers and sisters, we are living stones. That's the problem. The Lord cannot take us up and mold us without any cooperation from us. The Lord cannot do that work passively because we are living beings. We are living stones. And when He tried to build us together, brothers and sisters, you find that in us there is that self, in every one of us, that resists the Lord at every turn. It is self. That is the greatest hindrance to the building of the church. Self wants everything to build around itself. It never wants to build together with others. Therefore, you cannot build with selves. You can only build with Christ in us. The building material is the Christ in us. But because there is self in us that resists the work, therefore you'll find how difficult it is for the Lord to build His church. The Lord says, deny yourself. What does it mean by deny yourself? Deny yourself simply means to say no to yourself. Oh, brothers and sisters, who does not love himself or herself? And because we love ourselves so much, we will not deny ourselves of anything. We will gratify self. We will cater to his desire. We will give everything to self to satisfy self. We always say yes to self. But the Lord said, say no to self. Learn to say no to self. Dear brothers and sisters, do you ever say no to yourself? To your self-opinion? To your self-idea? To your self-pride? To your self-righteousness? Do you ever say no to yourself? Do you ever deny yourself? Do you ever say to yourself, I don't know you, who are you, that I must listen to you? Do you ever say that to yourself? Or do you ever always trying to gratify yourself, to say yes to yourself? And if anybody should say no to yourself, you're hurt. You're frustrated. You are either develop self-pity or you get angry. Brothers and sisters, the first lesson we must learn is to deny ourselves. Deny self is a matter of will. It is not a matter of action. It is a matter of will. In other words, if you really desire to follow the Lord, if you really desire to be built in the church, the revelation is so glorious. You see it. You want to build into it. Now, if you really desire it, now, if you don't desire it, love yourself. But if you really desire it, then the first thing is, in your will, you have to will the will to deny yourself. I am going to deny myself. It is the Spirit of God that works within you the willing. He wants you to will it. But you have to will it yourself. He will not force you to do it. He respects your personality. He always does. He wants your cooperation. He wants you to will it. Brothers and sisters, the Lord said, deny yourself. You have to have the will to deny yourself. Now, don't think about the strength of it, the power of it. You may think to will is in me, but to do is not in me. That's all right. But begin with the will first, you know, and you'll find that He will do it. But anyway, you'll find that first of all, you have to will to deny yourself. Brothers and sisters, what do you mean by denying self? Denying self means more than just denying something. You know, if you are a good Catholic, sometimes I use that illustration. If you are a practicing Catholic, then probably on Friday, you will abstain yourself from meat. So you think that you deny yourself of meat. Or during the Lent, you may fast sometimes, you know, deny yourself of some food. Or you may deny yourself of some things that you like. Give up something for the Lord. Or you may deny yourself of some time and give up some time for the Lord. Or some place for the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe that if we are the Lord's in our lifetime, you know, there will be times when we deny this and deny that for the Lord's sake. Thank God for all these things. But remember one thing. When you are denying these things, and if yourself is not denied, what will happen? The more you deny things, the stronger yourself will become. Do you believe that? Look at Job. How much he had denied. But his self becomes stronger. Self-righteousness. So strong, nobody can conquer him. He even wanted to appear before God and have it out with God. You know, that's the reason why you'll find in the church the so-called spiritual people, those who have given up much for the Lord, are the hardest people to be built up together. Self must be denied. How? The Lord said, deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, deny self is a matter of will. Take up the cross is a matter of action. If you have the will to deny yourself, then the Holy Spirit will arrange crosses for you to bear. Brothers and sisters, you do not need to make up crosses. You do not need to create crosses for other people so that their self may die. What you may create for yourself and for other people are problems, not crosses. Whatever is man-made is problem, not cross. Only that which is arranged by the Holy Spirit can be a cross, if you take it up. It is something you can choose. You can take it up, you can bypass it. I think this bypass is a wonderful modern transportation invention. You can bypass, you know, and in spiritual things you find a bypass is no good. You can bypass the cross. But that bypass will not lead you back. It leads you away. We have to take up the cross. And what is the meaning of the cross? The meaning of the cross is very simple. The meaning of cross simply means where self is crucified. That is what the cross is. Suffering, yes, but not all sufferings are crosses. Brothers and sisters, if you have the will to deny yourself, do not worry, do not be anxious, you will have enough crosses to take up. The Lord will so arrange your environment with your brothers and sisters, with your own family, with some events or certain environment or whatever it may be, you know, the Lord will so arrange it. And when these things happen, you'll realize the Lord wants yourself to die, to be crucified on it. Not to speak for yourself, not to stand for your right, but you are willing to let yourself go. And only when the self is being dealt with, then you'll find the Christ life within you begins to build up with the Christ life within the other brothers and sisters. That is the way that the church is built. Our problem is we want to be built up together, but we want ourselves to be built into. But the Lord will not build that way. Man will do, but God will not do that way. He will only build with the pure life of Christ in us. Therefore, self has to go to the cross. The Lord said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. The life there is soul life. That is self. Self is the life of the soul. If you love your soul life, you love self, and you will not let it go, you want to have yourself enjoyed, satisfied, gratified, and full, you may have it today, but you will lose it. If you are willing to lose your soul life for the sake of Christ, then you will gain it for eternity. Brothers and sisters, the cross is not only the place where yourself is crucified, that Christ's life may grow in you, but the cross is also the means by which you and your brothers and sisters are able to be built up together. There is a personal aspect of the cross. And there's a corporate express aspect of the cross. Personally, the cross will crucify your self-life so that Christ's life may be in ascendancy within you. And corporately, the cross will get rid of the obstacle to the building of the church, that you may be built up together with your brothers and sisters. Again I say, without the cross, there can be no church. A church that has no cross is not a church. That's the reason why we often say, if we preach the cross, we get the church. But if we preach the church, we get the cross. So may the Lord help us to see. We need revelations, but we also must accept the cross. Otherwise, we have no vocation, no testimony. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because it is Thy good pleasure to reveal Thy Son to us. And it is the delight of the Son to reveal the church to us. Our Father, we do praise and thank Thee for these great, glorious, eternal revelation. It does uplift us. But our Father, we do realize that the way to the realization is the cross. We see our Lord Jesus set before us as our model, that He does go by the way of the cross to prove Himself as the Christ of God. Our Father, we do ask Thee that we may not lose sight of the cross, that we may, by Thy grace, be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Thee, that we may be built by Thee into a holy habitation of God, for Thee to dwell. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.